If I were to start saying thank you for all the different things that I'm thankful for, I would use all of my time because there are so many things that we are thankful for in this congregation. Individuals, we have so much help from this congregation that I am just overwhelmed by it. You all are the number one supporting congregation of the work that we do in Virginia. And for that, we are very, very, very thankful. And so I am greatly indebted to you, and it humbles me, scares me. Anytime you're in a congregation where they're your number one supporter, all of a sudden you kind of take on, even though you don't intend to, you take on a different demeanor. What if I do something wrong? Then what could that mean? And I normally, throughout my career raising funds, and that's pretty much what I've done all my preaching time, I have kept my funds under about $250. So that if I lost a portion of it, then, hey, I can raise $250. Caleb can raise $250. And so now we find ourselves right at $3,000 a month being supported by this congregation. And so you all are a great part of our work, and we certainly do appreciate it. And so this morning I feel very indebted to tell you what's going on in the work as much as I do to present this information, which is designed to help us all to be able to accomplish what it is that we need to accomplish. And so I hope by saying all that, that you realize that it is a great debt that's in my mind as we present this lesson. The lesson that is put in front of me is the Christ and modern denominations. That is a mouthful. You know, as I think about the Lord's people, I really don't think that the Lord's people have as many problems within themselves. We study our Bibles and we have good preaching in many places, and for that we're greatly encouraged and thankful to God. And if we stay together, then we do pretty well. But the fact of the matter is there's a whole nother world out there, and that in itself becomes a great difficulty. I don't know if you are aware of how the denominational world feels about you. You know, oftentimes we have this idea that we can just kind of get along, and everything will just be kind of hunky-dory. But I want to give you a couple of clips this morning to demonstrate how the world actually feels about you.
I despise, hate, detest, and loathe the Church of Christ and everything about it. I hate it. I really do. The better I get to know them, the more I hate them. I want to rid the world of the Churches of Christ.
You know, when I hear that statement, it, in a way, makes me wonder, should we let the world know what it is that we actually teach? Because when the world hears it, this guy's an atheist. He's dead now, by the way. He actually died last year. He's debated us three different times, and here he is, not even a Christian, and he is hating on the Church of Christ to that degree. Let me let you hear another gentleman that was talking to me after this guy died.
And being good is not a part of why he's here. Continue to listen. Nope. But when she's up here in front of y'all, it's kind of like, well, she doesn't ever want anybody to think that she's not being nice. It's nice of me to stand up for the truth, sir. Do you not like people that will stand up for the truth? Let's say, for instance, if your neighbor was talking about killing you and I came over and said, please don't kill the caller, would I be nice? That's Larry's. Larry's basically, he would kill you over his plants.
Well, I can't bother for that. I mean, I thought of a dog, but I'd kill one of y'all if you walked up some driveway.
Really? You're one of these tough guys in Martinsville, aren't you?
Now, so did you hear that guy? He said on live TV that he would kill one of us if we walked up into his yard. And he's not the first individual who has said something of that nature. Take a listen to this.
The only person in that whole church that was unfriendly was Johnny's wife.
Really?
I don't know what it was about me. I don't know what it was, but anyway, I personally handed her a letter. I gave it to her personally, telling her that I'm concerned about my salvation, about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I need to talk to her. You think she talked to me? If she was a Christian, she would have.
Now, this is just a simple demonstration to let you know how the denominational world feels about the Church of Christ in Virginia. One man says, I hate them and I despise them and I would do everything I could to get rid of them. Another guy says, I'll kill you if you happen to door knock. And I ended up asking him his address so we wouldn't go to his house. He didn't want to give me his address because he thought we would come to his house, and we really wouldn't. And then on a local talk show, a lady comes on and said, the worst person in the Church of Christ is my wife. And on any given night, you could actually hear somebody talking about either my wife, my children, or anything associated with me, the clothes that I wear, and things of that nature. And so this is a regular basis. Take a listen to this.
If I'm there, but I don't know if it's a bulletproof vest or not. Does he need one? The caller thinks he might. 656-2255, the number here. We're taking your call. Johnny, obviously, this has turned out to be the talk of the week. The headline of the show. So
this past week, that was actually last week, the host of the local broadcast station said that we were the talk of the week. And that's nothing uncommon. And the reason why is because of the way we feel about denominations in Virginia. And so this morning, I want to try and bring about information that would encourage us to have the proper attitude about the world in which we live. You know, the first thing that I would say, if we're talking about the Christ and modern denominationalism, is I'm going to say that there's not anybody that can deal with denominationalism without first knowing what would Jesus do. It's sad, really, that the world makes such a light thing out of this. You've seen people wearing these bracelets to say, what would Jesus do? And you know, most of them don't have a clue what would Jesus do. I generally hear all the time that we should never say anything that is offensive or that would hurt anybody's feelings. And you know what? I really don't like being offensive. I try to be as friendly as I can, and I try not to get under people's skin, but, you know, it's pretty difficult. And so this morning, as we begin our thought process, and I think about the Christ and modern denominations, what I want to do is I want to do as I should. And when I think about that, Exodus 33 verse 13 comes to mind. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. With us hearing those clips, wouldn't you say this morning, if it is the case that the modern denominations around us, the world around us, if they really get to know us? You know, when we have this saying about to know us is to love us, you only love the Lord's people if you love the Lord. If you don't really love the Lord, you're going to hate the Church of Christ, just like these other individuals, because the Church of Christ is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Somebody's got to uphold the truth in the world in which we live, and unfortunately, it's not being done in the denominational world. So the first thing I think of is, what would Jesus do? And then I think of Exodus chapter 33, verse 13. I need to be shown the way so that I can have grace. I need God's favor, because this is an insurmountable, it's a tremendous job. And then I look at James chapter 4, verse 8, and it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I want to encourage everybody this morning to realize that if we're going to get this job done, you're going to have to draw nigh to God. Can you imagine what it would be like to have your wife talked about on local television, two states area, hearing that Johnny Robertson's wife is not friendly, and hearing that people are actually gunning for you and things of that nature? It really scares you. And so immediately, in order to be able to stay with it, I have to look at this verse and say, you know what? I've got to keep God close by so that I can have, I've got to draw nigh to God so that I can keep God close by so that I can have God's favor, God's grace, so that we'll be able to keep up the work that we're doing. And so when we talk about what would Jesus do, I want to encourage you to realize this morning, this is what I believe. I believe that denominationalism has changed the focus of the church. I think it has changed us, and I think that what we need to do is we need to focus on Jesus. And these are the things that I want to present to try to prove to you that the denominational world has actually changed us. I don't think that we're the organism that we used to be, the institution that we used to be. I think little by little, the world has changed us. Notice this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now I want you to think about this. If Peter, who was a follower of Jesus, one of the 12, if Peter, as he traveled with Jesus, upon hearing Jesus' final destiny, goals, that Jesus was actually telling his disciples that in fact he was going to be crucified in Jerusalem, if Peter couldn't get on the train, if Peter couldn't get on and be with Jesus, what do you think that individuals with whom we associate in the Lord's church could be like? Think about this, husbands. If you make a decision, let's just say from this lectureship, and I've heard some great lessons. From this lectureship, let's say a husband says, "You know what, I've heard some great lessons about the Christ, and I want to change my life. I want to begin to do things better." You know who could actually be an opposition to you? If Peter, one of the apostles, would oppose Jesus, do you think it's possible that your wife could oppose you? You know, as Lori and I talk about what we're about to do next, I'm about to uproot her for the third time and move her away from all of her children and go into the eastern seaboard and begin working with a new broadcast station that we've got going that's just like the one in our area. And you need to pray for Lori as I talk about uprooting and selling and maybe ending up in a mobile home or something and a travel trailer or something for a certain amount of time and living out of a situation where she may have to go to the laundromat in order to clean our clothes. You think Lori is jumping up and down and saying, "Yahoo!" Well, if you think that, you might turn around and look at her right now. She's blushing and she'd probably be crying if you really did turn around and look at her. You see, folks, denominations and the things with which we deal, it changes us. Because the things that we're talking about, when we talk about doing our job that the Christ would have us to do, it's difficult. And even Peter, he was not on board. Notice this. In order for us to get this thing right this morning, in order for me to preach this lesson, you have to go here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You will not be a member of the church of Christ and heavenward bound if you do not purify your heart. Now, what does that mean? Brethren, we cannot let our wives, you cannot let your husband, parents, you can't let your children. If your children are acting up and you're changing God's words for your children, your heart's not pure. We have to purify our hearts. We cannot let people around us. We cannot let people on the job. We cannot let anybody. Oh, let me give you an illustration. Have you ever stopped to think about the things that you were actually taught that could keep you from doing what Jesus would do? I'm talking about taught as a child. My mother used to tell me, "Now, Johnny, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all." Can I tell you what? That's the worst advice you ever got. Because half of the stuff that we have to say to the world, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, "I hate you for that. You're unloving. You're just the worst person in the world." You see, good is a relative term. And, you know, for a long time, I had a real hard time with that. I would be sitting and somebody would say something and I would be there. And the thought would be in my mind, well, if I can't say anything good about this situation, I don't want to say anything at all. And then I just started saying, listen, mama's not Jesus. Jesus is the one to whom we're supposed to be listening. And so when the Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," what we have to do is we have to purify our hearts. We have to get political correctness out of our minds. We have to get what mama and daddy said out of our minds. If it's not biblical, we have to retrain ourselves and find out what does Jesus really say. You know, on that same subject, my mama used to tell me, now this was a good one. I heard Jerry Moffat preach this somewhere or say this somewhere. Mama said, she always taught us as children to tell one of the other kids that was ragging us, she would say, "You tell them, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me." But you see, in the society in which we live, it's right the backwards, isn't it? Everybody says, well, if you have to be politically correct. Words might hurt somebody. They may be offensive. Well, you know what? I don't talk to people mean. Are offensive in the sense where we're just talking about regular things. But when it comes down to the Bible, I still adhere to sticks and stones will break your bones. What I say to you from God's word, it's not going to hurt you. It's going to help you. So, you see, that's a good one that we were taught. But our whole country doesn't believe that anymore. Now, notice, much advice that we actually get is, in fact, devilish. When you get right down to it, I want you to notice the different things. John 11:48. Notice what the Bible says. This is the Jewish mindset around Jesus. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. You know, many individuals in the Lord's church, they're in the castle building business. Now, what are we in? We're in the kingdom business. We're supposed to be about exalting the kingdom of Christ. And so many places where I've preached, they were in the castle building, and they had all kinds of different ideas. Matter of fact, many places where I preach, they say, don't call denominational names. And I'm just sitting here thinking, now how in the world am I going to convince someone that I'm talking to them if I don't first tell them the information that I'm talking about, that it comes from their particular denomination? Because you know what? By and large, many individuals in the denominational world, do you know they don't know what they actually believe? If you tell them that they believe that it's no way for them to go to hell after they become a so-called Christian, do you know that they probably tell you, no, that's not true? But do you know how many denominations believe that? A huge portion of them. So, you see, when individuals around Jesus were in the castle building business, that all the information that they were thinking about, it was really devilish because they weren't concerned about the true kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Now, when I say devilish, look at this. Look how close this is to what the devil said to Jesus. These individuals are worried about their kingdom, their place in front of the Romans. And look what Jesus, or the devil, used to tempt Jesus. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. Now, have I demonstrated that's actually devilish? The Jews are thinking about keeping the glory of their kingdom. And so they're worried about Jesus messing things up. Notice this. Let's notice Matthew chapter 23, verse 2. What are they up to? The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Now, I want you to think about the denominational world. We're talking about it changes us, and how did the Christ deal with this? I think most of you know that in this particular instance, Jesus just went down the line, and he was talking to these individuals about the things that they were doing. They were sitting in Moses' seat. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon. And before time, in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. I was talking to Brother Jimmy about the denominational folk across the road from him. And we got to talking about the things that were going on over there. And you know, folks, that's exactly what's taking place in the denominational world. These guys are trying to sit in Moses' seat. They call themselves Reverend, very right Reverend, most high and holy. We have one lady that calls herself Reverend Dr. Pastor Juanita West. And I'm not kidding. I called her up one day and I said, who is this? I don't recognize you. She said, I'm Reverend Pastor Dr. Juanita West. And so these individuals are trying to put it out that there's some great one. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to exalt Jesus. So can I ask you this morning? Is it the case that these individuals are going to take kindly to Matthew 23, 8 and 9, where Jesus says, call no man Father? Where Jesus said, we're all brethren? Are they going to like that? They're not going to like that. Acts 16, 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, certain dames were possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much great gain by soothsaying. You see, what we're trying to do is we're trying to unravel all this. We're trying to undo all of their superstructure. You know what, brethren? I promise you, if we get it done, if we start getting it done, it's going to be controversial. They are not going to like it. From the top down, the pastors, the reverends, the most high reverends, Acts 19:13, the certain of the vagabond Jews, Exodus took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. If you look, I believe it's the American Standard, calls these roving Jews. These vagabond Jews. Look what they were doing. They were making a living off calling out Jesus' name. How many individuals do you know that do the same thing? And what we're looking at is purifying our hearts and actually thinking about our neighbors the way that we should. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I love my neighbors. But I know that if Jesus was here, Jesus would be on them big time. My denominational neighbors, Jesus would be on them big time. Because they are actually taking advice from the devil. Each and every one of them is building their own castle. So this is, again, what we have to do is purify our hearts. Now this is where we begin. In Matthew chapter 18, notice what he says there about purifying our hearts. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This morning, as we think about this, and we say that it is our job to destroy denominationalism. You believe that this morning? Can I ask you this question? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, prophesies the destruction, the undoing, the utter desolation of the Jewish system. The Jewish system. Now remember, the Jewish system came from God in its inception. In Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai to Moses. So basically Jesus is saying that the kingdom is at hand and the Jewish system is going to be dismantled. Now, if God felt that way about his own system that he had put into place for a certain amount of time until the fullness of time came, and then he was going to utterly destroy it, remove it, and replace it with the King Jesus and a New Testament, how do you think God feels about a system of religion that he didn't even establish? Amen. That would be denominationalism. Yes. That gives you a correct mindset. If God will not let Judaism run concurrent with the new system, with the New Testament of Jesus Christ, how do you think God feels about denominationalism? It's got to go. Now, as we think about that, brethren, we're the only persons that's going to help it go. Help it go. HD can't do it by himself. You know, oftentimes it's in many congregations, it's, can the preacher come up with the idea? He is the evangelist. I believe that that's correct. I'm dreaming all the time, HD. And I appreciate the help that y'all help us with at these tent meetings and things of that nature. I know Brother Moffitt's been on radio. Y'all have done all kinds of different things. I'm dreaming all the time. But I tell you this. I would never make it without the brethren. Because you know what the brethren do? They tell me everybody they know. And they put me in contact. The churches up there, the way we've established these four churches and trying to establish the fourth and the fifth one, the way we've done it is all the members give me all of their friends and their families. And you know when I go in and tell them? I go in and tell them that you're headed to hell. And I don't wait too long about it because I'm busy. Because we have several friends and family. And all of them have friends and family. And what I've got to do is somehow or other, I've got to get the message out to them. You have a system that's running concurrent with the truth of Jesus Christ. And God says it's got to go. And as long as you stay in it, you're hell bound. Now, I tell you what, I would dream. I'd just be dreaming about a congregation this size. And everybody in it, purifying your heart, getting all that political correctness out, and all that stuff that maybe mom or daddy taught you that doesn't line up with the Bible, and humble yourself as a little child. Now, what do you think this morning? How are you responding to this lesson? I believe that every single person here this morning should be telling everybody you know that if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you can finish the sentence your own self. You can come up with something that's neat. You can come up with something that's nice. It doesn't matter how you bring it about, but you've got to come to the same conclusion. You're lost. Now, I can just tell you this morning, if you're looking at me saying no, you're never going to go to heaven that way. You will not go to heaven if you don't tell people about the glorious gospel of the Christ and the kingdom that he established and the fact that denominationalism is running concurrent with it and taking people off into a false system. If you don't tell people that, if you're not figuring out how to be the strongest person with that, you're just basically not going to heaven. Now that takes something. Look, humble yourself as a little child. That means that whatever Jesus the Christ says, you don't get to argue. You have to do it. Notice this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you noticed how many times Jesus says this same thing about humbling yourself as a little child? In Matthew chapter 11, it's just amazing to me, the people in Matthew chapter 11. They're some of the worst people the world has ever seen. In the context, Jesus says to Chorazin and Bethsaida, he says to them that Sodom would actually still be here if they had heard the preaching that they heard in Matthew chapter 11. That's how bad they were. And then Jesus said this. At that same time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know what that means this morning? That means that the elite, smart, the wise, the Reverend Dr. Pastor Juanita West, with all of her riches, she's not going to see it. She doesn't want to see it. You know why? Because like Peter, at that particular instant, she savors the things of this world. She doesn't savor the kingdom. And so Jesus said, I am thankful, Lord, that thou hast revealed it unto babes. What does that mean? People who have humbled themselves and recognize that all this stuff that the world glorifies and looks at as beautiful and as wonderful, and we need to take part in it, these individuals say, you know what? That is refuge. Jesus doesn't want it. You really have to humble yourself. And look at these passages. Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. The 70 are coming back, and they're praising God for the power that's been given unto them. And Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Can I tell you this morning? I don't have this passage up, but I'm going to grab it right quick. Can I tell you how blessed we are when you really get down to this idea of being one of the babes? Can I encourage you to recognize what is said in the context of Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus teaches about these babes and these little ones? Would you look at verse 10? I'm going to raise this up so you can see it. Matthew 18, verse 10. You know what? It could be the case this morning that I am presenting this in such a heavy fashion that you might be saying, man, Johnny, you're flipping me out. But I want you to take the time this morning. This will be your reading. Read Matthew 18, 1 through 10. You notice all these knick-knack shops that you go into and they got all these little baby angels? And you have these people talking about your guardian angel and all that stuff? See how people, they destroy the Word of God? In fact, as he talks about humbling yourself as one of these little children and becoming like a little children, he then begins to talk about these little ones. And he talks about the difficulties that they're going to have. And then he says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. He's not talking about babies. He's talking about you this morning. If you choose to humble yourself and fight the whole world, all of the people in the world who are against Jesus' kingdom, he says, I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You know what, brethren? When I keep my mind, remember what we're saying, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you? I keep my mind on this passage. This is one of my passages that I constantly remind myself when I go up into a yard that I think might be one of those guys who said, I'm going to kill you. I remind myself that verse says that if anybody harms one of these little ones, God's paying attention to it. And I can tell you, brethren, that gives me great courage. I'm not scared of anybody. Not anybody yet. Now, I'm not saying that it sometimes doesn't give me a little bit of difficulty about what I have to do, but I've already lost everything I own 2 or 3 times and then sold it 2 or 3 times. So I know that game. If that's the best game a person's got, they need to get a new one. And the devil, he'll work on you with your friends, your flesh, like Job. I just got through with cancer. I know what that's like. I just went through that with the Lord's help in 6 months. Still dealing with it, but I'm saying, I know what that's like. Devil, you don't have anything else? The Lord, the God of heaven, is paying attention to these little ones. You know, you might say to yourself, well, John, I would say with all this stuff you're talking about and the hurt that we're dealing to the denominational world, and folks, we are in fact dealing some hurt to the denominational world. This is my website, and I want to encourage you. I've been so encouraged being at Terry's house this week. I found out that she can actually just take her phone and type in Bible Says TV, and she can come to my YouTube channel. And do you know, brethren, look at that. Can you see this part right here? 381,000 individuals are watching the stuff up that we have on the internet, talking about this stuff that I just showed you about people talking about killing me and all that kind of stuff, talking about Lori. 1,028,000, I don't even know how to say that. 1,028,000, how do you say that? 28,123 individuals have been on there watching that stuff. That equals a year and 348 days of people looking at those YouTube things. And look at the number one. 17,000 minutes have been watched between on a website called A Baptist Preacher Trapped on Once Saved, Always Saved. 17,000, I think that's actually 17,000 individuals have viewed that. You see, that's the kind of stuff that we're doing. And I'm telling you, people are upset. How do we deal with that? You purify your heart. And you basically say, if I have to lose my stuff, then it's got to go. God can take care of me. God is on our side. We're doing what He says. Notice Matthew 11:16. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? I liken it to children. Now, these are the wrong kind of children. Sitting in the market, calling to their fellows and saying, we piped unto you, and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you, you've not lamented. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he had the devil. And the Lord came eating and drinking. They say he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Can I tell you this, y'all? You cannot make individuals happy. I'm saying, if you're basically saying, well, you know what, Johnny? I don't like the way you do it. I think that if you would do it a different way, it would actually work. Listen to these two ladies.
It's not, you can talk about the truth, but it's how you deliver the truth. And I think that's where the, I was, and I've said this before, if you were charming, you'd be trouble. Because honestly, and that's the truth. And you're trying to laugh at what I'm saying. If that were truth.
Okay, you see what she's trying to do? She's trying to get gospel preachers. That's what she would do to anybody. She would want me to try to be charming. Now, do you really think it would work if I was charming? Well, let's just watch this. I'm going to be as charming as I know how. And I'm going to reverse it around on her on the same program. This was last week. Take a listen.
But the second is a lot of people feel, why does he have to just point out people? Why can't you just teach the word? If you said that your assignment is to teach the word of God, why do you do that? Why do you have to put everybody on a chopping block and
okay, let's say it like this. All right. Okay. There should not be women preachers. Now, I didn't say Jessica. She just responded. You see how quickly she responded?
Absolutely.
So anytime I...
Did you see that? Did you see that little wink? Did y'all catch that? Actually, I probably messed that up by the way I did it. There she goes. What that loud portion was, I didn't name anybody's name. I just said, women preachers are wrong. And she goes, that's your opinion. I didn't call her name. See, I was trying to be charming. I'm just going to do it this way. I'm not going to be vicious. Women preachers are not biblical. And she goes, that's your opinion. And then look at her. She's winking because she really knows she's caught. They said, why do you put people on a chopping block? Well, I didn't say anything really about her, but she couldn't keep her mouth shut. Can I tell you this, brethren? It doesn't matter if you get Joel Osteen in here and you get him to tell the truth for a change. This area would not like Joel Osteen.
Right.
That's it. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, look, this is the way the generation that he was dealing with was. You could be John the Baptist, or you could come in and be friendly. Jesus is basically saying that he was involved with the people in a sense that John wasn't. John was out in the wilderness, and it didn't matter. But wisdom is justified of her children. You know what that's telling you? Only the humble in heart who will purify their hearts and accept what the Bible says, even though it goes against everything they've ever been taught and all the superstructures of all the world that represents denominationalism, those will be the wisdom, the children of wisdom. And brethren, that's what we're looking for. And I can tell you, they're out there. The problem is denominationalism has changed the Lord's church. We've been trying to please them. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night. We're not of darkness. We're the children of light. So what are we saying? When you get right down to it, Matthew 21:15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were sore displeased and they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Now, I've been heading for this verse the entire lesson. You know how your children get you in trouble sometime? I was about 5 years old. My aunt was, we say aunt in Virginia. Y'all just have to excuse me. She's really my aunt. We were in Paris, Texas. She's a member of the Church of Christ. And she was up at the I don't know what it was. It's a club of some sort. It wasn't a drinking club or whatever, but it's a place where you swim. And she was up there in a one-piece bathing suit. And I had been raised by parents. She's a member of the church too. My parents were a member of the church, and they raised us that we wouldn't dress up like that. And we went up there for some reason, and I just told her, I said, well, you're going to hell. Well, I was only 5 years old, but I'd been taught that. You get naked, you're going to hell. And you say, well, a one-piece bathing suit's not naked. Do your math. She's about 5'7". You take the amount of clothes she had on, cloth on, she wasn't half naked. She is way beyond half naked if you do the math. I didn't know any better, but just to say, you know, that's the way your children are, aren't they? Out of the mouth of babes, that's where truth comes from, because we teach them what to say, and they don't know any better than to say it. But you know what? What we do is we grow up, and we know better. Isn't that right? No, I'm being facetious. We don't know better. We actually get to the point. You know what's so wonderful about new converts? Now, I'm looking for Dolores this morning. Is she here? New converts, folks. There you are. New converts are what make my website go. I have people that call me from all over the United States, and what they're telling me on a regular basis is, I'm a new convert, and I'm wanting to talk to my friends and relatives, and I'm not getting anything where I preach. They're not giving me any information to combat my friends and my relatives. And when I found your website, it was just unbelievable. It's just wonderful. I can't tell you all the stuff they say. And we're sending out thousands of dollars of DVDs and books and things of that nature, debates, all kinds of stuff. Why? Because the babies in Christ are on fire. And man, that's what new converts will do. So a congregation says, well, how do we do it? How do we get going? If you will get out and see some individuals converted, like Dolores, she's learning the truth, and you know, she's not going to know any better than to tell her friends and relatives, you know what, I'm in the Church of Christ. And they're going to say, well, what's the difference in the Church of Christ and the church I'm in? And I hope she says the Church of Christ is the one you read about in the Bible. Because let me tell you, that's nice, wasn't it? Anything wrong with that? Church of Christ is the one you read about in the Bible. You think that doesn't aggravate and agitate? Well, you're saying about Johnny now. He likes to aggravate and agitate. Well, guess what? You have an aggravate and agitate on your washing machine. That's how you get it clean, isn't it? When it goes into the agitate cycle, that's when the dirt comes out. Oh, we're not going to agitate people? Well, you'll never get the dirt out. Tell them that it's the church that you read about in the Bible. And the implication is, well, what are we, chopped liver? No, you're in a church that's not in the Bible. And then you start proving it. And the next thing you know, she's going to call up somebody because she's a babe in Christ. And she doesn't know necessarily how to handle all the problems, all the things they're going to come up with, all the sophistry to try to convince individuals. You know, sometimes people say, you think you're so smart, Johnny. You know what my response is? Let me tell you what smart is. Smart is somebody that convince you to get in a church that's not in the book and then pay for it. How about that? Let me sell you a car that you'll never be able to drive and get you to pay for it. Will you try to get somebody into the church that's not in the Bible and then get them to pay for it? That's slick. Get them to say a sinner's prayer that's not in the Bible and tell them that'll send you to heaven. Oh, that's slick. That's smart. You see, what we are is we're babes and we're looking for those same kinds of individuals. And this morning, brethren, we have to humble ourselves. Denominationalism changes us. You know why? Because it ends up doing something through the children of light. Jesus created a following by a calculated scheme that we'll do well to copy this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Remember, you got to humble yourself as a little child as we look at this. In Luke chapter 23, verse 50, notice what the Bible says. I want to show you how these individuals changed as they learned, as they purified themselves, and they learned that Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, we have our angel before the face of the Lord. We have somebody on our side. We actually have a legion of angels. Notice this. You ever seen this before? Luke chapter 23, verse 50. I just saw it last year after 30 years of studying the Word. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And we all know Joseph of Arimathea. But did you realize he was one of the counselors? You realize he was one of the individuals that was involved in the council to put Jesus to death? And he was a good man. And just the same had not consented to the council and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus and took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, where never man before laid. And that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. And watch this. And the women also which came up from Galilee followed after him and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. Now, you know, I think about these ladies as they are right in the shadow of a counselor. I don't know if they knew that Joseph of Arimathea was one of them. I don't know if he'd ever let themselves know, kind of like Nicodemus. He's involved with Nicodemus later. Brother Tim brought that out. Tim Mayers brought that out yesterday. I don't know if they knew that or not. But can you just see them as they're in the shadows trying to figure out where it is that Jesus' body is going to be laid so that they can actually prepare his body? Watch this. Notice how things changed. In Acts chapter 9, Ace, do you have any idea how much time I got? In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, I want you to notice the change. From these individuals, they were slinking back, trying to do something for the Lord, but everybody's in fear. Even Peter, he's just denied the Lord three times. But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I believe that Don Walker brought this out the other night. Very Christ, that's what he did. Look at the next verse. After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, can I ask you, when you preach that the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, does anybody want to kill you? I can tell you what you can do. You can preach that Jesus is the very Christ and leave off his body and nobody will bug you. But if you preach that Jesus is very Christ, and that the kingdom of Christ and the church of Christ and the body of Christ are the same thing, somebody will want to hurt you. And it won't take long. It was many days there. Well, look at this, Acts 17, verse 2. Don brought this out also. Paul, as his manner was, went into them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. 3 weeks now. 3 weeks, opening and alleging that Messiah must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He is the Messiah. Look at this. Just 3 verses later, when they had found Jason, they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren and the rulers of the city crying, these have turned the world upside down that have come hither. Can I propose to you what they were preaching? Acts 2:22. Let's just go back and watch this. Ye men of Israel, this is what Paul was doing. This is what the individuals after Jesus rose from the dead, and we realize that we have a risen Christ. And our risen Christ is our advocate before the Father. You think he doesn't see what we're going through? Notice what these individuals did. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Watch. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They were laying it at the charge of the rulers. You go from hiding in the shadows to find out where Jesus is going to be laid to individuals standing up in front of the powers that be and saying, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God had made the same Jesus that you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is what turned the world upside down. They took people of their day on. Acts chapter 3. Now they're standing in the temple. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. Oh man, what a barb. Can you imagine as he preached, he politically connected Pilate to the Jews, to the rulers of the Jews? You just don't do that. Well, there's a constant friction when he was going to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer. Can you get this? Well, this is. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. And this is, and his name through faith in his name have made this man strong, whom you now know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given unto us perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Watch this. And I know, brethren, and now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it as also did your rulers. Look what he just did. He laid at the feet of the rulers the death of the Christ. Notice. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and all the Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, this is what gets me. In the midst of this kind of preaching, they are actually naming the rulers. Does anybody know for sure when the book of Acts was written? HD, will you say it was written at least by 60 A.D.? Here's this book, this letter that's going around, y'all, and it names Annas, it names Caiaphas, it names John, it names Alexander, and all the folks who are kin to the priest. And people are reading it, and they're all saying, these are the guys who crucified Jesus. You killed him. You got together with Pilate, and you killed him. You wanted to murder more than the Christ. You killed him. You crucified him. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. God of our fathers raised him up, whom you slew and hang on a tree. Look what they said. Look what the ruler said. Verse 28. Did we not straightly command you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you tend to bring this man's blood upon us. You see what, brethren, when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we recognize what it is our job, how would we compare our preaching to this? We must put denominationalism on the same plane. Denominationalism mocks the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus bought the church of Christ. And all of these denominational people are saying that the church doesn't matter and you can establish many of them as you want to. And we have to lay something at their feet. And we're looking at these individuals, verse 21. When they heard this, they entered into the temple early in the morning. They taught. But the high priest came, look at this, their opposition, and they were there with him and called the council together and the Senate. Doesn't matter who in town. You know, brethren, we've taken the chief of police to task on our television program. Call him my name, his name's Barefoot. He was giving out passes for people to have prayer vigils on City Hall, and we went up and got a video of what they're doing, and the police ran us off. And so I went to his office with my video camera, and I asked him, did you give those guys a permit? And he acted like, you know, he was going to dismiss me, and I quoted the code law for Virginia, and we sat down then. Because he knew, if I knew what the code was, he doesn't have the right to give out permits. It's the city manager that gives out the permit. So he said, let's be men and turn off the camera. I don't know what that has to do with being a man. But he didn't give them a permit. You see, folks, we're going to have to take on some high powers because I'm pretty sure that I'm not looking at all the high muckety mucks here in Portland and the surrounding area that's in this congregation. But these individuals, because they purified their hearts and they humbled themselves before God and they recognized with whom they had to do, they began to preach boldly, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. I just want to look at this ignorant men. You look at this word, what you're going to find is that is the word from which we get our English word, idiot. How about that? Now, you know what? You have to be an idiot to call out John, Annas, Alexander, and Caiaphas, knowing that they just killed Jesus. You have to be, and the word idios in the New Testament, it just means a person who doesn't really care about politics. It's like you're willing to cut your own throat to get somewhere. That's an idiot, isn't it? Well, that's what we are. We're fools when it comes to Christ. We don't know any better than to tell everybody, regardless of how they look at us and how they feel, because unless they get the message, they'll never obey it. And these individuals were looked upon. You know, when it said that they were ignorant men, you know what they were really referring to? You can't get to these guys. Didn't we straightly command you? They're going to say, didn't we tell you to stop this? Did we put you in prison? And where were they after the angel let them out? Right up there preaching again. And when they came looking for them, they said, well, they're not in jail. Well, where are they? They're laying the blood of Jesus Christ on our doorstep. They're idiots. You can't stop them. You know what, brethren? That's what they say about us in Virginia. He's an idiot. They're crazy. We don't know what to do with them. That's exactly what's being discussed when we talk about purifying your heart and don't let the world, the political correctness of the world, change us. That's what denominationalism does. Acts chapter 13, verse 23. Of this man seed he hath, according to the promise, raised up a Savior Jesus. They're just preaching. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers. See what they're doing? And then he says they condemned him. Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. Bunch of idiots. They're actually connecting Caiaphas, Alexander, John, and Annas with Pilate. You don't do that. You don't connect the Jewish hierarchy to the Roman government. They're supposed to hate each other. And these individuals are doing just that. Acts chapter 23, verse 20. And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that a council would bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him. Of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. Can I ask you this? It actually ends up being, look at that, 40. Can you see that? 40 men. Brethren, do you think it's ever been said of any of us that somebody wanted to kill you for the cause of Christ? I have a book, and I'm going to get it reprinted. It's called Arkansas Angels. There are a bunch of guys in that book have been threatened to be killed. They were old-time preachers up in Arkansas. Some of them rode across a river. One of them in particular rode across a river while a guy had a shotgun trained on him. He was going to baptize the man's wife. And as he rode across the river or the creek, the man stood there with a shotgun saying he was going to kill him. He didn't do it. He gave it up. And the woman was baptized. She obeyed the gospel. On and on, Joe Blue, while he was preaching, individuals put dynamite under the pulpit. On another occasion, they were talking about throwing tomatoes through the window. And Sister Blue was sitting in the window. And the good brethren said, Sister Blue, you don't need to be sitting in the window. They're talking about throwing tomatoes in on Brother Joe. She said, better to hit me than Brother Joe while he's up there preaching. See, brethren, are we living up to the individuals that are our examples of followers of the Christ? 40 people said, we're not going to eat and drink. And look at the evil individuals with whom they dealt. They went on up, or they went on down, and they went to court. And after 5 days, Annas the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now watch this. They know that these 40 people were going to kill Paul. And watch what they say. Tertullus began to accuse them, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, and we accept it always. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Y'all are a bunch of seditious troublemakers. And then in verse 6, you know what they say? Verse 5, you know what they say about Paul? He's a pestilent fellow. See, brethren, as a child, my mother used to call me a pest. Lori still calls me a pest. I got a lot of energy. But when I think about Mama telling me that I need to change, because all you're going to do is you're just going to be a pest when you grow up. But you know what? If I can be a pest for Jesus, a pestilent fellow in the sense that Paul was, humble myself, purify my mind, and realize I cannot be friends with everybody and win people to the Lord. I must realize that the Christ was crucified for the truth. And the Christ's disciples were also treated terribly for the truth of the gospel. And I believe this morning, if Jesus the Christ were here, he would be doing everything he could to empty every denomination in this town. And for us to be followers of the Christ, we're going to have to do the same thing. And may I leave you again this morning with this same verse. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Heaven will be paying attention to our affairs in a way that we can never get God's attention if we go into this world and try to materially gain everything that it has. Give up the world, deny yourself daily, and follow, take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, and heaven will pay attention to your toils and your tribulations. God bless you as you try.